May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I bring you not tidings of great joy, but I bring you news and greetings from Sam van Leer, who I was in correspondence with this week. And with all his services, I think we ought to keep him in our prayers because it's a busy time. One of his churches, where I was before, is in the countryside, and there was a big ditch outside. And one night it was very icy and very cold, and I happened to reverse into the ditch, and my car was left hanging in suspense, calling out for someone to come and help, and they'd all gone home after the midnight service. And eventually a lone person came along and called for the take you home service, and I was taken home, but very embarrassing. So we'll keep Sam in our prayers this time of Christmas. This is the second Sunday in Advent. We've lit two candles. Would you be influenced by a man with a camel hair coat who ate wild honey and wild locusts? Would you? I've always thought those words in Greek come back to me. Akridas kai kali agronom. It's this strange person who came with a camel hair coat eating wild honey and locusts. Well, you wouldn't think much of him, I don't think. But this was John the Baptist, the one who Jesus said, as we read last week, there'll be no one greater than John. But what was John's greatest gift? What was his greatest gift? He preached repentance of sins, right, yes, right. But there's something more. Remember last week I spoke about our jigsaw puzzle, our lives we put together? John might help us put one more piece of the jigsaw puzzle into place. Contained in these words, John said, I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am. I am not fit to carry his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. Now, Jeremy Taylor, one of the famous Caroline divines of the Church of England, was born in 1613, and he died in 1637. He wrote this, I'm putting in the feminine terms, because in those days only masculine terms were used, the he, and women weren't included. But I'm going to include women, because these days we include all women, right? He or she who hath done a good turn should so forget it as not to speak of it. Should so forget it as not to speak of it. But he or she that boasts of it, or upbraids its recipient, hath paid himself or herself and lost the reward of charity. Put it in other words, boasting doesn't get you anywhere. Just get on with your life, your work, expecting little reward, but knowing we do God's will, as that lovely prayer says. And St. Francis had it, I believe, absolutely right. Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. The Franciscan Prayer. Maybe you've read those books by Paul Gallico. I don't know. Does it ring a bell? See some smiles anywhere? Paul Gallico? Marvellous. The Snow Goose? Ludmilla? Yes. Oh, right. And The Boy with the Donkey. In each of these books, Paul Gallico has a message. The Snow Goose. The wilds of the Norfolk Broads, and there is a little crippled man in an old broken-down windmill painting away. A little girl suddenly finds a snow goose, crippled, lame. She knows this man cares for birds, She carries it to the house. He looks after it. And they form a friendship. And so it grows. Then suddenly the snow goose flies away. Then the war comes. Nothing more is heard. And then a lonely, crippled man was found ferrying the wounded soldiers backwards and forwards across the channel in his small boat. And then one day a Royal Navy boat came by and saw this little boat with a snow goose perched on the edge. And there he was, dead in the boat. The snow goose never left him. But as it flew away, it dipped its wings in salute and flew off to the northern parts where it came from. Then Ludmilla, the weakest of the herd, finds that herb, the kraut, that gives her the greatest milk capacity. And as she comes down from the high mountains, as they do, she's found this herb and becomes the strongest and carries all the treasures around her neck and the flowers, and she is the pride of the herd. And the little boy with the donkey, his lovely little donkey becomes sick. He knows only St. Francis can heal the donkey. But he can't get to the tomb to take the donkey because there is a cardinal from the Church of Rome who will not let anybody in. In his purple cincture and beretta. No way. Beretta, the little boy, says, "Someone told me, an American soldier told me, never to give up." So he goes to the Pope. And he does, he gets there, he gets an audience with the Pope, they let him in. And the Pope says, "Here's your testimony to get into the tomb." And so, he does. Into the tomb he goes, the donkey is healed, and Beretta is pleased and happy. Never giving up on mission in life. Paul never gave up, travelling around Asia Minor and all those countries, building up the churches, he never gave up. The evangel, the gospel. The Friday night house group, Martin and Bella part of it, and many of you others, are looking at Luke's gospel. Luke, the theologian and historian, very good. But we are now turning in the lecture to Matthew's readings, and many of Matthew's readings pick up from a theme from Isaiah. And Isaiah is one of the prophets which really reaches forward into the New Testament. When you think he was written 700 years before Jesus died, that's something like 1300 in our time scale, he writes this: "There shall come forth a root from the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Now, all three Gospels tell the story of John the Baptist. There's something in this message of repentance, but something more. Why didn't John Baptist baptize the Pharisees and Sadducees? They wouldn't have anything to do with it. They failed to give any evidence of repentance. There was no point in it. Unless we say we're sorry, there's no point. John's baptism would lead to something more than a baptism of repentance. "I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Mark's gospel doesn't mention fire, but Luke mentions the Holy Spirit and fire. The fire can mean the wrath to come. It can mean the power of the Spirit. It's up to your interpretation. In Luke's gospel, Luke goes on with a different story. He reprimands Herod because Herod had married Herodias, his brother's wife. All right, perhaps today's life would be okay, but no, John's seen through this. And what happens? We all know, don't we, in Mark's gospel. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, "John the baptizer has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." Others said, "It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill John. But she couldn't, for Herod feared John. Herod had great fear of John, the message. Because Herod knew that John was a righteous man and a holy man and kept him safe. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leading men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will grant it. If we'd have had that, marvellous. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. Fancy having half of a kingdom given you. I mean, who'd turn that down? I don't think anybody would. She went out and said to her mother, who shall I ask? She had the head of John the Baptizer. She came in to the king and said, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptizer on a plate. Not half of a kingdom, but a man who had seen the truth, had seen into people's lives. She was afraid. She didn't want it. So John was thrown into prison later on, and then we know the story. The language of the Bible is beautiful, mystical, and historical and spiritual. And if you read Isaiah, you go back to those 700 years in the past, you read this. I always think the second Isaiah more poetical than the first, but it has more of a prophecy in it. Isaiah 53 is second Isaiah. Who has believed what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him. He had no beauty we should desire. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And as you read these, you see the cross, the humiliation and the shame of that man. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. And then the sixth verse, all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 700 years before this even happened. Can you imagine what a prophecy that really is? John was humble enough to play second fiddle to someone greater. I hope there's no musicians here, because they can put me right whether it's wrong or right. The second fiddle must be always more difficult to play than the person who plays the first. The one who's always there shakes hands with the conductor. Prince Philip, a lovely example of a person who walks behind his wife, playing second fiddle to the person who carries the role, the honour, the importance. And there's Prince Philip, always with his head bowed, hands behind his back. But he's there. We're the same in the Netherlands. Prince Klaus, God rest his soul, always walked behind or with Queen Beatrix. It's a role they have to play, which I think is most difficult. But they do it most graciously. So John's role was that of the forerunner. And once Jesus arrived, he presented himself for baptism. John's mission was accomplished. Herod could cut John's head off, but he couldn't destroy the work that John had done. The work God does is always there. It's always there. So what John had done was never destroyed. Often we are disturbed when others make cutting remarks about us. They're always saying to me, ah, baldy. I say, yes, cost a lot of polish, doesn't it, to polish this lot? Or lots of hair, you know, ah, hairy. And the children are quite honest and open about it. You have a good laugh, you know, because it's the children's way of saying something. It doesn't matter. But when we're told things we don't like to hear, things about our personality or character, we've done something wrong, the wife from the kitchen, you know the story, yes, or the man from the kitchen, whichever way it is, the cutting remarks which hurt. When we're fretting about something which hurts us, we can't get on with the normal work, which is always a good thing in your prayer time in the morning to ask for repentance for the sins, to begin a new clean day and a new way. Let God work in that fresh day before you, or at night. Let him work in you overnight so you come to a new day. Some people are overactive. They love accumulating brownie points. But God works to a different schedule. Jesus was never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. Even when his friend Lazarus died, you'd think he would have rushed to the spot, but no. There's a saying, I know the more I hurry, the less time I have. The more I hurry, the more I worry. The more I worry, the more I'll be sorry. Say it again. The more I hurry, the less time I have. The more I hurry, the more I worry. The more I worry, the more I'll be sorry. Or, as the Orthodox Church say, even more to the point, do not worry about whether you will have time to do this or that. If you live, you will have time for it. If you die, you won't need to do it. What was attractive of John's personality and character? His exterior, the camel head coat and the honey may have put them off. It was the reality of John. That was what attracted the people. And it's the reality of each one of us, of our characters and personalities, not the external one we put on when we go out to meet people or to be somebody special, or it's the reality, the real person inside. So often we sweep people aside. They annoy and irritate us. Have we never thought beneath that exterior is a reality? Now, Tolstoy tells the story of old Martin. It's a lovely story. I love it. And it goes like this. We apprehend God by words, music, hymns, and people. But people. Martin was an old cobbler, late on in years. He wondered if Jesus the Christ would ever visit him. He knew Christ did visit people. He'd never been to visit Martin. So that night, he sat in his small room, he pondered, and eventually went off to sleep. The next day, he went out into the streets. Russia, cold. He saw a soldier suffering from the bitter cold. So he took him in and gave him a cup of tea. Happened again with an old lady selling flowers. He took her in and gave her a cup of tea. And then again, the third time, an old lady selling apples had just caught a boy stealing them. And they were rowing and arguing. He said, come on, both of you. He sat them both down. He gave them a cup of tea. And the atmosphere was changed, transformed, from a row and an argument to one of warmth. That night, Martin went to sleep. If only the Lord had come and visited me. I'm still alone. Why didn't he come? And then, as if in a dream, in the window appeared the soldier, saying, Martin, did you not recognize me? It was I. Then came the flower lady. Martin, did you not recognize me? It was I. Then the apple lady and the boy. Martin, did you not recognize me? It was I. The Christ we find in other people. John is not the light, but points to the light. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our journey, we journey together with others Greater lights, smaller lights, many, many lights. And I'll close this sermon with another story, because stories mean so much. This one is about a candle. Once upon a time there was a shop. In that shop was a box of 10 lovely candles, white, gleaming, each one pointed in this box. They were talking to each other. "They say you burn up completely," said one. "Of course, that's what a candle's for," said another. "Well, it's not for me," said another. So he fell onto the ground. An old lady came by to buy a box of candles for Christmas. The candles were placed on the dining table. Grandma and Grandpa held a Christmas family for them all. And the candles were on the table, lighting, illuminating the table with chatter, laughing and singing. The carols were sung, the presents were given, the prayers were prayed, all under the romantic glow of the candles. Then when all the candles were burned down and finished, the party was over. Their job was done. That's what candles are for. But no one had thought of the candle that had opted out and dropped onto the floor. A candle which did not want to be burned up. It had dropped to the floor, having trampled on, broken, crushed, and finally swept away with the rubbish. While the candles on the table had lit the darkness and given light, making other people happy, that candle had made no one happy in life. Let us pray. Lighten our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord, and by thy great mercy defend us from all perils and dangers of this night and every night. For the love of thy only Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.